Today, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. I should have just let Preston go ahead and preach this sermon because he touched on this verse last week in Bible class, but it really stood out to me. And this past week, I just kept looking at it and kept looking at it, and I've got to preach it. So I'm jumping at it before Preston does because it's a good passage. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, it reads in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." I personally love how it starts out. It says, "Thus says the Lord." It's not a, "in my opinion," or "I think so." It's, "Thus says the Lord." Amen. And we as Christians have to go by those principles. When we see something in the Word of God and it's God's Word, we need to pay attention to it. It goes on to say some unbelievably just good proverbs for us to live by. Whether you are a Christian or not, if man would go by these, their life would be a lot simpler. But let's look at these. The first one, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Haven't you ever done that kind of get a little bit too big for your britches and think you were really it, and of course the more you think highly of yourself, usually the farther you fall. And God is saying, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Look at the things throughout time that man, and I will say, man comes up with a lot of good. I look at our Constitution. What a wonderful document. But you know what? It has changed over time. One of the great provisions is our founding fathers wrote in for it to be able to be changed. But you know what? Laws come and go. There's periods of time where we had laws that were legal, things, activities, behaviors that were legal that we look back now and we think, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? And those things change all the time. As a teacher, you look in the schools. By the time a district adopts a textbook, many times that information is already obsolete, outdated. By the time it takes to get published, get adopted, it's already outdated. God is saying, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." That's not where it's at. Not in his wisdom. In Galatians 6:14, Paul writes to the Christians there in Galatia, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Amen. Let's not boast in any of our abilities, any of our wisdom. I sure can't boast. You know, I can't boast of my wisdom because every day it seems like I'm forgetting some of that wisdom. It's just the older I get, I don't know if you're there yet. You get up and you start walking. What am I doing? Where am I going? What was I was going to pick something. I was going to get something. and you just kind of, oh yeah, that. Don't trust in your wisdom. Your wisdom is fleeting. Amen. Plus, it's always changing. But you trust in God. And Paul says, forbid it. If I boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross. Amen. That's what I'm going to boast in. I'm going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. This is a very humbling thing. In your abilities, in your strength. Again, not only wisdom, that leaves us. I was talking with Stacy not too long ago, a few months ago, and we were just kind of talking. Isn't, you know, she was saying, isn't it amazing? You've lived your whole life physically. And now, because of that, it's coming back and biting you. The physical aches and pains, the breaks, the injuries, the dislocations, the herniated discs, it's catching up to you. And let not the mighty man glory in his might. That might, that power, that strength is not what you put your trust in, because that goes. That leaves us. To me, one of the greatest examples of this is David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. There was no mightier man than Goliath. No mightier. If you were going to go down to a sports book and look at the odds was on Goliath. But you look at how God dealt with that situation. A young man, a shepherd, defeated this mighty man of war. And to me, I always try to think back to this when I fall in that trap of putting too much focus, too much stock on my own abilities. Don't you know it was a shock to Goliath those first few seconds when David winds up that stone? And whap, for those few brief moments, what just happened? This little guy's going to kill me. And you know it was a shock to the Philistines. This is the best we've got. He's the one man we sent out to do battle. I challenge anybody, Goliath would say. And who came out to him was not a man of war, a man of God. Amen. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. To me, of those three things, the wisdom, the might, and the riches, I think this is the one, at least to me, that seems to come and go the easiest. What was it? Ralph Cramden or Jackie Gleason playing Ralph Cramden in the old Honeymooners show. Easy come, easy go. Just you get a little bit ahead, and there it goes to something. And I'm not going to say anything, you know, about this recently April 15th tax day stuff. But easy come, easy go. Riches. We cannot put our stock in riches, because we can be robbed. We can lose it. I thought that $20 bill was in my pocket. It must have fallen out when I got the kit. Oh, my goodness. We can lose it. Stock markets can take a tumble. In Luke 12, you want to leave your finger in Jeremiah and turn over to Luke if you'd like to read along, or it will be up here. Luke 12, starting in verse 16, says, then he spoke, and this is talking about Jesus, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We don't know what the next few moments will bring in our lives. Here is a parable that Jesus told of a man that had a lot of riches. And he was trying to provide for those. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be careful and provide for yourself. I'm not saying that. But he put his emphasis on the wrong thing. Jesus goes on to say, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we have a choice between being rich in this world and rich toward God, I would rather be rich toward God. Doesn't mean that you can't be rich in this world and rich toward God. It doesn't mean that. We don't have to choose either or. But we do have to choose to be rich toward God. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I wonder if in that parable, the man that was building the barns, he's thinking, you know, I've got so much, I'm going to take my ease. And Jesus said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. If it was explained to him, if he could trade at that moment, on his deathbed, getting ready to face God, you can have all that stuff in the barns. You can have all that I have worked for. But I want salvation. I want you, God. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 24, back in Jeremiah, if you put your finger there or a bookmark or something like that, back in 24, it continues after saying that, it says, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If you're going to glory in something, glory in this, that we understand and know God. When you boil it all down, when we boil our life down to its core, do we know God? We know God because we're here worshiping Him today. We know God because that we see the priority of that. There's a lot of people maybe in our lives that we know that haven't made that priority. There's a lot of people that we work with, that we see every day at the grocery store or whatever, that may not know God. But he goes on to say that I am the Lord. That's first and foremost, that I am the Lord, and he exercises loving kindness. Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And why shouldn't he? He is God, the Creator. And as we looked at in the Bible class in here this morning, it's hard for us to understand eternity. We are so defined by time and location, etc. God is. He has no beginning, will have no end. He is God. And be still and know that I am God. He exercises loving kindness. In John 3, 16 and 17, one of the verses that we probably are first exposed to in our learning about the Bible. John 3, 16 and 17, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," He loved us so much, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Amen. If that's not the definition of God's loving kindness, I don't know what it is. That He loved us, you, me, people that were before us, people that will come after us, that He loved His creation so much that He gave His Son as a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. One that we could not come up with. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that through Him we might be saved through Him. He also exercised judgment. His loving kindness was perfect, above anything we could ever understand. His judgment is going to be perfect. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We're going to have to stand before judgment someday. And we will give an account of us, ourselves. Nothing will be hidden from God. There's things that we can hide from our friends. There's things that we can hide maybe from our families, people at work or whatever. There's even things we hide sometimes from ourselves. There's some things we try to hide from ourselves. And we get pretty good at it sometimes. We're not going to be able to hide anything from the all-knowing God. And it's this God that will be sitting in judgment. He exercises righteousness. One of the things, when we think about this, He is perfect in His loving kindness. He is perfect in His judgment because He is righteous. Because He is God. He is perfect in His righteousness. Romans 3, starting in verse 21, Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is perfect in righteousness. If He wasn't, how would He be able to be perfect in sitting in judgment? How would He be perfect if He wasn't righteous to exercise loving kindness? Galatians 6:14, we read this earlier. It applies here also. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We started in Jeremiah 9, skipping over a few chapters later in the book, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will," this is to me one of the sweetest, most passionate verses in the Bible. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has done all of this with the forethought, they're going to be my people, and I will be their God. That is one of the sweetest verses I can think of. God yearns for us and wants us to be His people. He wants so bad to be for us to have Him as our God. And how do we do this? How do we become His people? Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's how we get to be His people. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We know God's righteousness in His judgment. Whoever winds up being saved, I know it will be right. I know it will be right because God is righteous. And Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." God wants us to be saved. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people, His children. We become His children when we put our Lord on in baptism. And the Lord adds us to His church. Most of us in here, I am aware that most of us are His children, are baptized. We have been added to His church. If you're not baptized, God wants you. God wants you to be His people, His children. If you're not baptized, I urge you to come forward when we sing the invitation. If we are His people and we have sin in our lives, God wants us to repent. He wants His children to be righteous like He is. "Be holy like I am holy," He said. If you need prayers of the congregation, let His people go to God on behalf of you. Whatever your need, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation song.